Well, last week we were, as we studied, the Lord God spoke to Abram and said, "Do not be afraid. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward," in the beginning of chapter 15. God had already promised to make Abraham and his seed that of a great nation, and that he was his reward, his exceeding reward. God promised that from his own body, one would come, which would be the Messiah. As you remember in Genesis 12, chapter 12, verse 3, you know, "I will bless those who bless you, I will curse those who curse you, and through you, Abram, shall all the nations be blessed." And it's certainly pointing to the Messiah. With all those things that God had instilled in him and told him that he was going to have children and have a son and so forth, and that he was his reward. And when we get to chapter 16, he'll let him know, he'll remind him that, "Hey, I am El Shaddai, you know, I'm the all-sufficient one. I will take care of all your needs." Of course, we can think of the scripture, you know, he takes care of all our needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. How much is all? That's pretty much everything, right? Everything that you could possibly need in your entire life, he takes care of. And yet, there are times when it seems like there's a little bit of a lull between his promises and his fulfillment of those promises. Sometimes he makes us wait. And what do you do when that happens? Do you keep waiting? Do you take matters in your own hands? Do you try to help God out, you know? Because, you know, maybe he wants to do it this way and, you know, I'll just help him a little bit. Maybe fudge a little bit, bend it a little bit, you know, just to help God out. Abram and Sarah have been waiting for 10 years since the promise of this child. And that's where we pick it up there in chapter 16. In fact, what I'd like to do is let's just read the chapter. We're only going to be covering 16 and the very first verse of 17 today. Lord willing, we'll get through it all. We read in chapter 16, verse 1 of Genesis, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bore him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Agar. And Sarai said unto Abram, 'Behold, now the Lord God has restrained me from bearing. I pray you, go in unto my maid. It may be that I will obtain children by her.' And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be," notice this, "his wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, 'The wrong done unto me be done unto you. I have given my maid unto your bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and you.' But Abram said unto Sarai, 'Behold, thy maid is in your hand. Do with her as you please.' And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by the fountains of waters in the wilderness and the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, 'Hagar, Sarai's maid, from where do you come and where will you go?' And she said, 'I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai.' And the angel of the Lord said unto her, 'Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hands.' And the angel of the Lord said unto her, 'I will multiply your seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for a multitude.' And the angel of the Lord said unto her, 'Behold, you are with child and shall bear a son and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren.' And she called the name of the Lord who spoke on her, 'Thou God who sees me.' For she said, 'Have I here seen him that sees me?' Wherefore the well was called Beer Laroi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham." In chapter 17, verse 1, "And when Abram was 90 years old, and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be you perfect. And Father, as we read your word, as we look to you now for the instruction from your word, we ask that every heart would be opened, Lord, to your voice. Lord, we don't look to the voice of men. We don't look to the instruction of men, but we look to your voice and your instruction. And God, we know that your word is powerful and sharp, sharper than a two-edged sword. And you're able to discern the thoughts, our thoughts and our intents of our heart. Help us, Lord, this morning to hear your voice, that our lives would be changed, that we would be drawn closer to you. That is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, verse 1. Sarah, Abram's wife, had bore him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. Egyptian servant. And now, this is the first time Hagar is mentioned in the Bible, or in Genesis here in the Bible. And, of course, we remember the story not too, you know, many chapters ago that, you know, Abram and decided, you know, that they were in the land of Cana, and it was getting pretty dry, and there was a famine in the land, and oh my goodness, what are we going to do? And, you know, without praying, without seeking the Lord, without doing anything, let's go to Egypt, you know, because there's plenty of water down there, there's plenty of food down there, and so let's go. And so they packed up their bags and headed down to Egypt, and of course that, you know, acting on their own, you know, his own instinct without consulting the Lord, a very dangerous thing to do. Wouldn't you agree? You've experienced that? You just kind of, you know, well, this seems like it makes sense to me. Let's just go down to Egypt, you know. But God never told them to go down to Egypt. You know, as I mentioned before, or actually later on in the Bible, you know, there was the kings that did the same kind of thing. And God really, through the prophet, spoke to him, says, hey, what are you looking to Egypt for? What are you looking to try to lean upon Egypt? You're to be leaning on me, the Lord God would say. And it's a good... that's a good lesson for us. You know, we got to quit looking first to the ways of the world, to the ways of mankind. Have you noticed that the ways of mankind seem to really let us down more times than not? But when we look to the Lord, when we put our trust and faith in him, he never lets us down. But what came out of that? Well, certainly we know through the story that Abram ended up having to lie to Pharaoh. And of course, God blessed him anyway. And of course, he ended up with this servant lady, actually Sarai did, named Hagar. Well, through that, of course, we know that there's going to be many problems that we see here in chapter 16 and later on. But also, quite frankly, through that initial, you know, leaning upon the flesh, what's going to happen? Well, there's going to come out of that lineage out of Hagar, which would be Ishmael, which would be the Arab nations. But quite frankly, Israel, the people of Israel are still paying for that mistake of Abram, quite frankly. I mean, the whole Palestinian situation there in the Middle East, the whole anti-Semitism that's going on, the whole desire to destroy Israel, it's still going on. We're going to look more at that as we go along. But here, Sarai is going to try to do another thing in her own strength, her own way of thinking. You know, Sarah says, you know, well, since God hasn't come through with it, you know, we've been waiting 10 years. What do you think the holdup is? Well, let's just help him out. It's a dangerous thing to do. Have you ever had to wait on the Lord for a very long time for something that God has promised? 10 years? Yeah. Anybody waited 10 years for something that you knew God had promised you that he was going to come through, and you've waited 10 years? Maybe not too many people have waited 10 years. 6 months for me is a long time. Okay? I've waited a couple of years for things. And man, you so often feel like just giving up. You feel like giving in. You feel like doing anything just to make it feel better, don't you? What do you think God is waiting for when he promises? Do you think God's just simply procrastinating? You think God's just too busy for you? Well, sometimes we may not say that outwardly, but sometimes we think that inside. He's got 6 billion other people that he's dealing with. Why would he be interested in little old me? Or sometimes do you think that God's maybe punishing you? That's a common one, I think. Oh, God, you're not coming through with the blessing because I've been a bad boy or whatever. I haven't really been quite as faithful as I would like to be. But guys and gals, you know, let's be honest with ourselves. Most of the time, we, going by our feelings, would say, you know, I'm not as faithful as I know I could be or want to be. Right? I mean, amen. I mean, isn't that the truth? I would like to be so much more faithful than I am. But then on the other hand, the other side of it is, well, I'm a whole lot more faithful now than I was 20 years ago. And certainly before I got saved. You know, I'm not as bad as I once was, and I'm not as good as I want to be. Perhaps I'm right where God wants me to be. Sometimes we think God's just not concerned. And all these things are lies. Lies from the pit of hell. God's not punishing you. Now, God does chastise those whom he loves. And, you know, when we get out of the way, you know, and of course, we've seen that in the life of Abram and Sarah. They get out of the way, they do their own thing, and what happens? An Ishmael pops up, you know. A problem. An issue. But let me just suggest this, that God's delay is due to his preparation in your life. His preparation for growing you up in faith. That's why God many times delays. He's preparing you in the area of faith. He's preparing you to grow strong in faith. He's preparing you to exercise your faith muscles. Because, gang, as Paul told the Corinthians, we walk by faith, not by sight. And yet in our culture, it's all about what we feel, what we see, what we can look at, what we can hold on to. I'll believe it if I can hold on to it. But hey, you're serving an invisible God. And who does so many things that you're not even aware of. Quite frankly, we're clueless most of the time. But he's wanting to exercise your faith muscles. That's why there's a delay between the time of his promises and the fulfillment of those promises. But ask yourself the question, has he ever let you down? Has God ever let you down? No. He's delayed. His timing is a little different than mine. My timing is yesterday. His timing is a couple of weeks, whatever. It's like the story of the little boy who... an Indian boy, he goes to this guru in the town and he noticed, and the guru is holding something. He says, what is that? And he looks at it and it's what it is. It's a little cocoon, a little butterfly cocoon. He says, what is that? He says, well, it's a cocoon. There's actually a living butterfly in there. And he says, man, can I have that? He says, well, I suppose. Yeah, sure. Go ahead. Take it. He says, but let me tell you something. That little butterfly that's in there, what's going to happen? It's going to try to get out of there. It's going to be beating on its wings against the walls of that cocoon. And finally, it'll split it, but you'll see it inside, and it'll be moving and everything. He says, but do me a favor. Whatever you do, don't try to help it. Do not open up that cocoon, or that little butterfly will die. Will you do that? And he says, sure, I'll do that. I promise, I won't try to help it. I won't try to help it. So sure enough, he takes it home and he watches it and looks at it and just sees it start to split the cocoon and start to flutter in there, and it flutter in there, and it flutter in there, and it flutter in there. And he finds the little boy, you know, most little boys, well, maybe I'll just help it a little. Starts peeling it back, and finally the butterfly gets out. Tries to flap its wings a couple of times. Falls off the table, onto the floor, and dies. You see, the whole reason behind trying to move its wings up against that cocoon shell was to strengthen its wings so that it would soar. And God's doing the same with you and I, gang. He's allowing us to stretch our wings. He's allowing us to just be patient and wait. We don't want to help him out. We don't want to try to rescue, you know, our situation, try to take matters in our own hands, you know. God wants to grow us up in our faith. So, that's why the lags between the promise and the actual fruition of the promise. Verse 2, so Sarai said to Abraham, see now that the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. I mean, this is a fact, Abram. God apparently is not going to bring the child through me. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain a child by her. And notice, Abram heeded the voice of Sarah. He heeded it. It's like, wait, Abe, you haven't learned yet. Wait, you didn't pray? You just did whatever your wife told you to do? And of course, you know, how many 85-year-old guys, you know, if their wife said, hey, why don't you go sleep with my, you know, 40-year-old maid? And that would be a challenge. But I think it's a whole lot more than that. I mean, certainly there's that aspect of it. But there's also the certain aspect that Abram had been promised a son and he wanted a son so badly, he would have done anything at that point. Now, the culture of that time, according to the Nuzi tablets and the Hammurabi code, there was that allotted. I mean, and of course, having children was a big thing to women in the Middle East at that time. Still is. So, you know, they wanting to have a child, it was so important to have a child, so they had it in the code that if you couldn't, then your handmaid could indeed be used as a sort of a surrogate mother. We kind of do that in a different way now. We do that in a test tube and all those kinds of things, but they did that, you know, they didn't have that. Okay? So according to custom, if this child was accepted by Abram, this son could be considered Sarai's child. You know, he would be, you know, and again, as a kind of a proxy. And Sarai would then raise the child as if it was her own. And that's the whole plan. The problem is God doesn't always follow man's customs. Thank God he doesn't. There's a lot of man-made customs that aren't lined up with the Word of God. Quite frankly, we know the biblical account that Adam and Eve, you know, bore children. They came together. God, that was God's institution for marriage, one man, one woman. Not one man, and you know, three different wives or two different wives. You ever try to help God out? You ever try to cheat a little bit? You know, just kind of stretch or bend the rules just a little bit to try to make it happen a little bit quicker or sooner or more your way? And how did that work out for you? And we know the fruit that would produce, not only in their lifetime, but also in the lifetime of Israel even today. I've made many Ishmaels in my life. Trying to help God out, you know, trying to make things happen in the ministry. I mean, you know, and you think, well, man, I'm in the ministry. It's all about God anyway. You know, so it's kind of like you can kind of get laxed a little bit and think that it, well, no matter what I do, it's for the glory of God. You know, I can remember back years ago when we were in a real, real small group there in Woodland Mall. And I had a couple, you know, and they were all excited about the ministry and everything. And they said, well, you know, Pastor, what you need to do is have a Wednesday night Bible study. And at that time, I was working full time, so I really didn't have time for a middle week Bible study. They said, have a midweek. We'll come to that. We can't always make it to Sunday, but we'll come to the Wednesday night. And think of it, people will come and the church will grow. And of course, you know, being a young pastor as I was, sure, let's do it. I hate to tell you this, but they never showed up to one Wednesday night. So that ministry on Wednesday night didn't last too long. Okay. I'm now at the point in my life where unless I see the Lord doing it, I don't really want to have any part of it. Unless the Lord's going to lead and make it obvious and lead us in that way, I'm just going to continue to do what he's already told me to do, and that's teach the word. Love people, teach the word, promote Jesus Christ. God builds a church. It's his problem. I'm just going to be faithful to what he's called me to do. Now, Some guys would say, you know, because Abraham heeded the wife to the voice of his wife Sarai, some guys would say, see, this is proof right here, men shouldn't listen to their wives. Come on, guys. It's interesting because later on, there in Genesis 21:12, God tells Abram to listen to his wife Sarah when she says to for Hagar and Ishmael to get out of the troop. So there is a time where we listen to our wives. And there's a time that we need to always, men, be listening to the Lord. That's really the issue. Abram made a big mistake. He advocated his own authority, God-given authority. Men are supposed to lead. Men are supposed to lead their family in the ways of the Lord. And I'll tell you, you know, no wife is going to have a problem submitting herself under her husband's authority in that leadership role if she knows that he's a man of prayer and he's a man of the Word of God. You know, if he says, well, honey, this is what I think we're going to do, or this is what I don't think we should be doing, and this is why. I really don't believe that I have peace about it with the Lord and this and that. Wife's not going to argue with that. It's just the other harebrained things that we want to do that they have problems with. Have you been praying about that? Well, no, I haven't been praying about that. Well, then. And the real issue is just do what's right. Listen to what the Lord is telling you. Don't listen to what the Lord's telling you. And if somebody's telling you something different, then you got to disregard it, even if it's your wife. Love that story there in 1 Kings chapter 13, that God raises up this young prophet to go up into the north, up into the city of Bethel, and speak to the king Jeroboam, which is the king of the northern tribes. And he says, I want you to go up there. And he says, I want you to take one road up and I want you to take a different road down. And I don't want you to stop anywhere. I don't want you to lollygag. I don't want you to stop and have lunch or anything else. Go up there, tell them what I tell you to tell them, and get back home to Judah. So the young man did that. He went up, spoke to Jeroboam, told him what the deal was, and started to head back. Well, an older prophet that was in the area heard that he had spoke to Jeroboam. So he stopped him on the way and he says, hey, young man, come with me. Come over and have dinner. And the young man says, I can't, no way I can do that. I'm on my way back home to Judah. That's it. He says, but wait a minute. You don't understand. He says, I'm also a prophet. I'm an old prophet. Of course, he was lying to him. And so the young man says, oh, really? Well, then maybe, okay, maybe you're hearing better from God than me. And so he went to the guy's house. They had dinner together. And then the old man got a prophecy right in the middle of it and said, the Lord says unto you, because you disobeyed me, you will die this day. And sure enough, he left the house, went out, and a lion ate him. And I ain't lying, you know. The point is, we need to listen to what the Lord says first. Which means that each of us, men and women, we need to be listening to the Lord. We need to be seeking the Lord. Guys, too often, we just ready, fire, aim. Amen. We just, you know, I get an idea and I go for it instead of praying over it. Or just like, you know, we're going to see here. we do what we want to do. And then we say, well, Lord, will you bless it now? You know, bless this mistake. Bless this boo-boo. Then Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, and the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And Abram dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. Verse 4, so he went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became displeased in her eyes. And of course, as we've already mentioned, it was such a big thing to be a mama. And here Hagar, who was a slave, now got to start to feel just a little bit of big about herself. You know, hey, Sarah couldn't have one, but I did. I'm pregnant. And of course, he despised her in her eyes. That's the idea. We see the same thing happen, you know, there in 1 Samuel between Hannah and Penah. You know, when they were in Penah, would constantly give Hannah a hard time because she couldn't get pregnant. And here we see it again here with Sarah and Hagar. In verse 5, Sarah said to Abram, my wrong be unto you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. Abraham, it's your fault. Now, guys, if you're like me, you're going, well, hold on a minute here. You're the one that told me to do it. You're the one that said, you know. go ahead. I like to, I don't ever quote Freud, you know, who, you know, Freud is a great psychologist. But one quote that I think is kind of classic, he said, in my 30 years of research into the feminine soul, what does a woman want? A little bit of chauvinistic humor, sorry, but the reality is, Abraham should have first sought God. Abraham really was at fault. See, he wouldn't have been in that confusing manner if he would have just listened to his own conscience and the Holy Spirit and did the right thing. Sarai, you want me to sleep with another woman? Can't do it. Can't do it. That's not what God wants. Again, Abraham should have been the spiritual leader in this. God wants me to be a one-woman man. So Abram said to Sarai, indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please. And when Sarah dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. You know, and here in verse 6, what's Abraham saying? Well, she's your maid. Do whatever you want with her. He's still advocating his authority, isn't he? Just do whatever you want. Guys, that's a dangerous place to be. Dangerous place to be. Honey, do whatever you want. Just give me all the credit cards. No. Dangerous place to be. Because we are shrugging our responsibility of leadership. And I'm going to tell you right now, being a leader is not easy to do. Whether it be a leadership of a corporation, be leadership of a church, be a leader of a family or of a home, it's not easy. Because you are responsible for every decision that's made. It's a tough job. And as a man of God, you need to be daily and moment by moment seeking the counsel of the Almighty for every decision that's made. And your wife is your responsibility. Your kids are your responsibility. Very important. We can't shrug that. Well, be that as it may, Sarai was dealt harshly with her, and Sarai got out of there, or Hagar got out of there. She bailed. Can't blame her. Now, can you imagine being Hagar, by the way? Hundreds of miles away from home, her family in Egypt had to, you know, was forced into slavery, became the slave of this people, you know, and of this lady Sarai, pushed into a relationship with the lady's husband, and then beaten because of it, feeling like discard, feeling like insignificant, and being pregnant. Now, I can't imagine a woman being, you know, abandoned, left alone all to herself out in the wilderness, but then to be pregnant on top of it. What kind of pressure must that have been on Hagar? But that's not the end of the story. Verse 7 says, now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. Now, Shur, the spring on the way to Shur, it's about 50 miles away. She's traveled on foot. And who shows up but the angel of the Lord? First time that this phrase is mentioned in the Bible. Now, it's going to be mentioned many times after that. It's going to be mentioned in Genesis 22 when Abraham goes to sacrifice his son on the altar there on Mount Moriah. And the angel of the Lord is going to say, hey, hold on a minute, Abraham, stop. That same angel of the Lord is going to appear to Moses there in the burning bush. That same angel of the Lord is going to appear to Gideon to send him into battle. There in Judges chapter 6. He's going to appear to Samson's parents. He's also going to be the one that ministered to Elijah. Angel of the Lord. Now, so we can understand who this angel of the Lord is, all you have to do is look at verse 10. It's no big deal. What does verse 10 tell you? The angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly. Now, who is that? Speaking first person. Angel of the Lord is the Lord. It's a theophany. This is a Christophany. This is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, the shepherd, the Lord of Lords. Isn't that awesome? The angel of the Lord shows up. I mean, isn't that great? And by the way, it's the first time this phrase is used. The angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, shows up. And who does he show himself to? This slave woman who feels like she's discarded refuge. Isn't that something? That's the heart of the shepherd. I mean, you're thinking, well, wait a minute. Now, what, that's not even the main theme of this book. That's not the main theme of chapter. The main theme is about Sarai and Abram, about their offspring and about the progeny and the, you know, later on that the multitude of people and then the Messiah. It's not about this sidekick Hagar, slave woman. But what does God think about this one little lost sheep? Don't you love it? God would leave the 99. Jesus said, I would leave the 99 to just go after one little lost sheep. And the thing about it is, we got a bunch of those little babas in here right now. Don't we? Many of us in this room were that little lost renegade sheep that went off to do their own thing. Time and time again. And the Lord shows up to this lady. Imagine the comfort that must have been. Psalms 34:7 says, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. And we see the angel of the Lord encamping around Hagar. And he said, Hagar, and notice verse 8, and he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, and notice that he called her the maid. Earlier on, Sarai called Hagar Abram's wife because she gave him as a wife. But notice what God calls her. Now, you're the wife, Sarai. Hagar is a maid. Where have you come from and where are you going, he says. She said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to yourself under her hand. Now, isn't that something? Return and submit. Does that sound like a familiar phrase to any of us in here? Life's going, it's like, this is terrible. I hate this situation I'm in right now. I want to run. I want to get out of here. I said, just return and submit. Faith is it's a tough walk at times. Christianity is a hard gig in these days. To follow the Lord is not easy. And I imagine there's a lot of times in all of our minds that we would just want to just as soon give up and quit. Run away from home, so to speak. Get out of Dodge, right? That's about weekly for me, at least. Weekly. Just want to, California, here I come. You know, whatever. Or, you know, I'd love to go to, like to make Aliyah, you know, every once in a while. I try to, am I Jewish? You know, I want to make Aliyah. Maybe God's calling me to Israel, you know. Lord says, return and submit. Oh, yeah. You know, that's exactly what God has been, you know, and I've shared this with you before. That's what God's been laying on my heart over and over again. I get to a point where I'm frustrated. It seems like nothing's going right. And I'm going, oh, Lord, I can't. This is, and the Lord says, just surrender it. I'm in control. I am El Eroi. I am the God who sees, as we're going to see here. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for a multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. And he said, and he shall be a wild man, and his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren. Call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard. That's what Ishmael means, by the way, verse 11. God will hear. I love Psalm 34:6 says, the poor man or poor woman cried. Listen to this. This is for somebody here today. The poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Amen. See, it's not about what we see or feel or think. It's about enjoying the Lord and trusting Him, experiencing Him through it. Amen? Through the trial. Because the trials are going to be. I mean, you can leave the church, but you still have trials. People out that aren't saved, that are outside in the world, they have trials. They just don't have any hope. They have nowhere to turn but drugs, alcohol, sex, whatever, name it, fill in the blank. Money. Profits. But see, we know as a Christian through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, that those things aren't going to make it better. Oh, temporarily they're fun. Okay. You know. But not won't last. Won't last. It's interesting. He'll be called a wild man. This is what this is the prophecy of the Lord. Ishmael will be called a wild man. In the original Hebrew, it's a wild ass of a man. Literally. He's going to be a real J, you know what I mean? Real J. And it's interesting that indeed he is, even in their lifetime, but his descendants will be, oh my goodness. You know the amount of blood that has been spilt because of Islam in the world? Not just Jews. See, they hate the Jews and they hate the Christians. We're the infidel. That's just fact. I mean, that's historical fact. Without Jesus, the Arab people have brought much heartache into the world. However, with Jesus, it's a whole different thing, isn't it? One Arab person gives their heart to Jesus, and they experience the love and the grace of the Lord God, the true and living God. It's a whole different ballgame. Right now in Iran today, there's a pastor by the name of Yousef Nadarkhani. Nadarkhani, that's it. Yousef Nadarkhani. He was thrown in jail about a year ago because his church grew to 400 there in Iran. Now, you're not supposed to, that's not supposed to happen. It's an Islamic country. And of course, it's pretty, they're pretty locked down. You can't really leave Iran and that sort of thing. But he's in prison, and he was told to recant or they would kill him. They would hang him by the neck. And, of course, he's still in prison as far as I know. Then another guy by the name of Sam Yeznar, founder of the Elam Ministries, says that there are literally tens of thousands of Iranians turning to Christ in this present time. And we hear countless stories. Get on and Google it. You'll be just... You spend an hour, man. You'll be amazed at the people that are coming to Christ. Some of these Iranians, some of these Muslims have literally came to Christ simply because of a dream. Jesus Christ appeared to them in a dream, showed up, and they gave their life to Christ. And we think of Hagar, the angel of the Lord appearing. And we think of Jesus appearing in the hearts and the minds of these Muslim people. See, God doesn't hate the Muslims. I don't hate the Muslims. I love the Muslims. My heart breaks over them. You know? It's amazing. I mean, here was a faux pas of Abram and Sarah, right? We messed up. We know we shouldn't have gone the way of the flesh, and we had Ishmael, which was a work of the flesh, and of course that whole thing's drawn out there in Galatians chapter 3. You know? Isaac's going to be a work of the Spirit. Ishmael's a work of the flesh. But in spite of all that, God still loves the Muslims. God, Jesus Christ still died for them and their sins. Jesus Christ showed up to Hagar in the middle of nowhere. I love it. Verse 13, then she called on the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees. That's that El Roy that I was telling you about. That's translated El Roy in the Hebrew. For she said, have I also seen him who sees me? Now, that's pretty impressive. She saw the angel of the Lord who saw her. She was confident of the fact that he'd been watching her. Are you confident of that fact? He's watching you? Your every move? I love the psalmist. David wrote this. Oh, Lord, have you searched me and known me? You know my sitting down, my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. No matter how far I run. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue. Behold, Lord, oh, you know it altogether. He knows what you're going to say before you say it. For there is not a word on my, or for you have hedged me behind and before, you have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. I love that. Sarah was probably, I mean, can you imagine being Sarah? She had to have been blown away. She had to have been in tears. You are God. You are the Lord. And I see you now, and you have been seeing me this whole time. Wow. Amazing. Hey, running away will never solve anything, gang. It'll only delay the inevitable, okay? You know, you can fight God. You can fight His direction. You can fight His work. You can fight the reality that you don't like the present situation you're in. But the present situation you're in is exactly perfect for your faith development. Do you know that? There's times I don't like it. But it's what I need. We need to come to that realization. Again, James, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the trial of your faith works patience. Faith and patience go hand in hand. They're both fruits of the Spirit. See, I need patience to wait only on God and not try to fix it or mend it myself. He will intervene when it's time. He will come to, you know, your aid when it's time. Paul told the Corinthians, no temptation has overtaken us such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able, but will with that temptation make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. You believe that? He knows your limit. But he's going to let you stretch as far as you can, because we need to stretch, gang, especially in this day and age. Especially as we're entering into 2011, actually going to be entering into 2012. The things that are going to happen this next year, man. I mean, I'm not a prophet. But there is a war about ready to explode in the Middle East. And there is the European economic situation that I don't think is going to be holding up much longer, which is going to have some ramifications with our economy. Probably far more than we can imagine. And should we worry about that? No way. Our God owns it all. He's in control of everything. The whole point is the more he shakes up the foundations and shakes everything that can be shaken, the more opportunity there is for people to come to realize that Jesus Christ is the only way, that they need God, you see. Because this world and the things that we have, they don't satisfy us. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, Lord said. Therefore, the well was called Beer Leroy, verse 14. It is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore a son, Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom he bore Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. So what's the lesson in this chapter? How to get things done. There's my way, and there's God's way. Do I want to be led by the Spirit, or do I want to be led by my flesh? What did Paul say to the Galatians? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, in other words, being born again by the Holy Spirit of God. I mean, you didn't save yourself. God intervened in your life in a miraculous, supernatural way. That which was begun in the Spirit, are we now going to perfect it in the flesh? No, we're not. We were born by the Spirit. We also, our lives need to be maintained by the same Holy Spirit. And that's through a submitted life. Day by day, seeking Him. God just stretches our faith muscles. Keep our focus on Him. Now, I'm going to finish up with the last verse in chapter 17, and then we'll wrap it up. When Abraham was 99 years old, that means 13 years later after our little incident there in chapter 16, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. What a statement. I am. I am El Shaddai. That's what it is in the Hebrew. I'm the Almighty One. Don't need any help, Abram. Don't need your help. I'm the all-sufficient one. And El Shaddai is actually an interesting compilation of a couple of words there. It has the idea, of course, from the Akkadian, it has the idea of that of being a mighty mountain, you know. El Shaddai, mighty mountain of God. We think of Mount Sinai. This is the mountain that God came down from. So there's that concept of huge, mighty, big. But the word Shad in S-H-A-D, well, of course, that's English, but transliteration. The word Shad in Hebrew means breast, like a woman's breast. And so it's a combination of both the mighty, all-powerful strength of God, along with the idea of what? The nurturance, the satisfaction, the refreshment of a mother's breast. Because He's all sufficient for every need that you may ever have, God will take care of. That's the idea. It's amazing. Amazing. Abram, you don't have to rely on yourself. You don't have to try to help me at all. You just trust me. I'll take care of everything. Just follow me. He says, what is the requirement for Abram? He says, walk before me blameless. It's an act of integrity. He wants us to be people of integrity. That means that we have one goal and one goal in mind, and that is following after the Lord, trusting in Him. Not relying upon ourselves, not relying upon mankind, not relying upon anything but Him alone. He is all sufficient. He is El Shaddai. As was said in chapter 15, He is our shield. He is our exceeding great reward. Not the fact that He can give us rewards. He takes care of us, doesn't He? But He is the reward. Jesus didn't say, I'll give you bread. He says, I am the bread of life. He that eats of me will not hunger or thirst. He's our satisfier. He's the one that satisfies our heart, our longing of our hearts. We know that. We're not to look to the left or the right, but we're to follow after Him. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that He rewards those that diligently seek Him. That's integrity. I am Almighty God. What's our call today? What is God calling us to do, gang? Walk before Him blameless. Don't confuse it with, you know, well, that, man, blameless and perfect. You know, I make mistakes. I blow it all the time. You see, that's the problem is you don't have to be caught up in all that. God's already taken care of that, hasn't He? The cross of Jesus Christ. You have no excuse not to follow Him with all of your heart because He's already taken care of your sin. He's already given you righteousness. You have no excuse. We have no excuse to follow after him. Satan likes to try to make that an issue, you know. Oh, you're a Christian? Look at you. And I've come to realize I don't listen to this. I try not to listen to Satan because he's a liar. I listen to what the Lord has already said, that he will reward me if I diligently seek after him. Period. I fall, I stumble, I bruise my knee, I do something stupid. I do stupid stuff, by the way. Do you? I do stupid stuff, and what do? Want to throw in the towel? Well, yeah, those thoughts come to my mind, but what do? I just say, Lord, I surrender. Forgive me for what I did. He does, and I keep following him. Diligently seek after him. That is the life of a Christian. There's power in that. It's his power. And we get to enjoy that.